Welcome to Homeschool Companion, your source for information, motivation, and inspiration. If you're part of the homeschool community or simply interested in learning more about home-based education, stay tuned. Together, we'll examine the latest resources, learning styles, and teaching techniques. We'll speak with experts in the field to help you uncover every homeschool advantage. We'll also present suggestions on how to keep Christ in the curriculum as we explore fresh ways to teach and learn. Here's your Homeschool Companion host, author, educator, and children's ministry specialist, Dr. Rose Gamblin.
Welcome, welcome. Thank you for spending this time with us. I always like to begin the show with a little devotion, and today's titled The Last Supper. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that scripture might be fulfilled. John 17:12. The son of perdition. Jesus knew full well that Judas was going to betray him, yet he knelt down and humbly washed Judas's feet as he did with the other disciples. Imagine that. Jesus washed the feet of the man who sold his life for 30 pieces of silver. If you were Judas, what would be going on in your head at that moment? I mean, think of it. The man you plan to betray, the Son of God, the Messiah, humbles himself to the role of the lowliest servant and washes your feet. Would this act of love have given Judas pause? Or did this confirm in his mind that Jesus was not the sort of king Judah hoped he was? Faith check. Although Judas took the bread and the wine of the communion with Jesus and the other disciples, he was already involved in an unholy communion with the devil. Judas would never again sup with the Lord or experience the light of his tender love. Both men were about to die, one for the salvation of the world and the other to shame, dishonor, and eternal damnation. Jesus washed the earth from Judas's feet, but Judas would not allow the Savior of all mankind to wash his heart. And our saying today is, don't fear the enemy that attacks you, but the fake friend that embraces you. Boy, that's so true. That's so true. And maybe today as we pray, just hold up that enemy that you have that has betrayed you, because each one of us have experienced that, maybe in our family, maybe in our church family, maybe in our work, a spouse, a child. We've all experienced it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we hold up to you today that betrayer. We hold up to you their salvation. We intercede for them, Lord. They might have hurt us so much and causes so much angst and pain. But Lord, we hold them up to you because only you can change their heart. And maybe we'll never see the results or the impact of our prayers, but we pray, Lord, for them, just as you taught us to do. And I thank you, Jesus, for your example. I pray for our families. I pray for our listeners who are experiencing financial hardships. It's nothing, Lord, really, it's nothing compared to what we are going to experience in your kingdom made new. So this little while we suffer and we tarry, but help us to turn our eyes upon you. We thank you, Jesus, for hearing our prayers. Be with our words as we speak them, that the Holy Spirit will help resonate with these families that love and care for their children, for the grandparents that have a heart for their grandchildren. I thank you, Jesus. All this I pray in thy holy name. Amen. Ta-da! Well, we're going to talk in our arts and crafts section today about sensory bottles. And for younger children, I always make sure the lids are securely tightened on and maybe even put a little bit of tacky glue around them and screw them on and then put some tape around it. I do that probably for older kids too, but it gives the younger children a way to really examine things, and they love dropping the things in the bottles. So when you come across the smaller water bottles have worked the best for me because I could get round ones that were really clear when I got the labels off. The kids could see the sand in there, or they could see the rocks. Sometimes I'd let them put a few unnatural things in there too, like little toys or glitter or buttons. But these sensory bottles just can give you hours of interesting activity. I mean, I myself like to look at the bottle, flip the bottle, turn the bottle, see how the light catches the bottle, and you make a number of them. All you really need is water. If you want to add the element of oil to it, you can, but you don't have to. These are something you're going to throw away in a few days, but in the meantime, your children have so much fun finding little twigs, learning about things that might float, rocks that sink, things that dissolve. It's just fun to go out in nature and make a number of sensory bottles. And, just have fun doing this. It's just one of those fun outdoor activities. Curriculum Corner. We've been talking about scheduling, and so I'm going to just give you a very simple schedule that I would follow. So I start at 8 o'clock with my Bible worship time every day, a half hour. And then from 8:30 to 9:30, every day, math. Even for those students that are in high school, that gives them a Carnegie unit because you're spending at least 225 minutes in math. Then at 9:30, have a recess and maybe make it a half hour recess. You can incorporate your PE have to do something physical, but don't make it too structured. I usually do 15 minutes of totally free. You can do whatever you want to. It just can't be technology and it can't be book work. You can run around. You can go out work in the garden. You can go explore nature. But it's totally decompression time. And then start back up again around 10 o'clock with your language arts, which would include your reading, your spelling, and your handwriting. And you can, if you have multi-levels, you can rotate in that hour every 20 minutes, a different thing that they're doing so it's not too bogged down. And then let's say 11 o'clock, they start their STEM Monday and Wednesday, and 11 o'clock, Tuesday and Thursday, they do social studies. And then this same schedule, but on Friday at 11 o'clock, they would have their arts and craft time. So 8 o'clock Bible, 8:30 math, 9:30 recess, 10 o'clock language arts, encompassing reading, spelling, and handwriting. And then 11 o'clock STEM/social studies. It's nice because you can even have some of your STEM things be getting ready for lunch. So it really works out nice. So that concludes my curriculum corner. Questions parents ask. So I have a question here from Damon. It says, my son is 14 and we are starting him in high school. I need to find a good online computer-based program that can get him through high school and not break the bank. Well, I personally would recommend Thinkwell Homeschool. Thinkwell Homeschool, yes, it's about $107 per subject, but they have learning videos. You can actually print off the stuff, so they can do it in paper. And if he gets stuck, you can look at the video and you can figure out what they're talking about. So these subjects like algebra, geometry, algebra 2, chemistry, biology, those all have, they're on there. I personally, though, for biology, like to do a paper one. I like to do the creation through biology that's a creation based, and it gives the student, and you can buy it online, it gives the student a great foundation for biology. It's not video based, but it has a component where they can look at the different things that, it has a little DVD that comes with it. But all of the help is there for the student. If they get stuck, the answers are readily available right in the back of each chapter. And I think it's good to have a balance between all online stuff and also have a course or two that's paper-based. Every state has a different standard as far as what your child needs to take, but it's not that complicated. And maybe the next time we talk about, we'll talk about the lineup that a high school student needs. Well, that's my advice, and take it for whatever it's worth. So today, for the second half of the show, we're going to pick up where we left off in an interview with Becky and Steve Harling, and we're talking about the book Listen Well, Lead Better. And I love the little subtitle, Becoming the Leader People Want to Follow. I mean, that's truly a gift, right? Well, when we come back, we'll delve into a little bit more. We'll be right back.
Right down, right happy all the time.
My, you guys are in great voice. Thank you for singing so beautifully. Okay, Kids Bible Club, tonight we continue to hear from our members about their favorite Bible text. Henry, I think it's your turn this week.
Thanks, Pastor Perez. My favorite Bible text is the very first one in the Bible, Genesis 1:1.
Okay, let's all open our Bibles to that passage. Henry will read the text and then tell us why it's important to him.
Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
Wow, Henry, very impressive reading.
I wanted to sound like one of those preachers on TV.
And you did. So tell us, why is that verse so important to you?
Because of monkeys.
Hey, Henry, been looking in the mirror lately?
Thank you, Hannah. Let's let Henry talk now. You'll get your turn.
Yeah, Hannah, let's let Henry talk. Anyway, the other day I was reading about monkeys and dinosaurs, and the book said that dinosaurs roamed the earth millions of years ago and that humans were once monkeys.
Some still are.
Thank you, Hannah.
But the text and the other texts in Genesis say that we didn't come from monkeys. God created us. I like that better. I'd much rather have been created by someone who loves me instead of just becoming me after I was a monkey or something strange like that.
Well put, Henry. I agree. God is our creator. Genesis 1:1 reminds us of that fact. Give Henry a big hand for his great reading and lesson.
Oh, very funny.
Jesus wants to be our friend. He has placed in our hearts a desire to share our deepest secrets and brightest hopes with Him. This program was brought to you by the Children's Ministries Department.
You have been listening to Homeschool Companion, a production of MRG Media. Be sure to join us on Facebook. Just type in the name Homeschool Companion. For more on this or to contact us, go to mrgmediaministries.com. That's all one word. mrgmediaministries.com.
Welcome back. I'm here with Steve and Becky Harling, and these authors have done a lot with leadership. Steve Harling is a 35-year veteran of church and nonprofit leadership, and he's the president of a global ministry. Steve travels around the world mentoring leaders and speaking at mission events, Bible conferences, and leadership retreats. And Becky is a certified speaker, leadership coach, and trainer with the John Maxwell team. She is the author of several books, including How to Listen So People Will Talk. And today we're talking about the latest book that they co-authored, Listen Well, Lead Better. Welcome to the show.
It's great to be here with you, Rose.
Thank
now,
you, Rose.
We were talking in a previous show about some of the contents of your book, Listen Well, Lead Better. And I know that my listeners are kind of on pins and needles because this information, they might have to go and pay a lot to go to a conference to get. And here we're just, you know, sharing this. And these principles apply to how you lead in your families, in your church groups, in your homeschool associations. All of these are such good principles. So let's talk about discern hidden values. Now, I just need a little bit of unwrapping with that title. It's chapter 5.
Yes, discerning hidden values is really about drawing out what motivates people at the deepest core of who they are. And all of us have values. All of us have things that we regard as important. And learning to draw those out and understand them from one another is an incredible leadership skill, but very important.
Yeah, so even if I'm working with young children, I'm leading and I need to draw out, I need to motivate. I mean, every teacher, that's their biggest job. You're motivating a group of people that come into school that didn't come there on their own will. They came to school because someone made them go to school, their parents probably. And so now you want to make them want to do what they're required to do. You want them to be excited about it.
Exactly.
So do you have any strategies?
Well, I think it's important to ask the kinds of questions that draw those things out. You know, why is this important to you? What motivates you about this? Drawing those kinds of responses out and then going deeper. So I learned through in my leadership experience that it's one thing for us to kind of discern what are the values that we can all agree on. So for example, in our organization, we said, well, here's four values we all agree on. We agree on the need for bold faith. We agree on the need for life-giving community. So we agreed on these things, but there were other values that were beneath the surface that we didn't agree on. And those were the values that are hidden. And to be able to draw those values out and understand and appreciate others was really important. So I learned that there are values on the surface, but then there are these underlying values. So for example, an underlying value. Me, I'm a visionary. I fly around at 40,000 feet. But there are others with values that, you know, values of precision, for example, or values of detail. Those are the kinds of things that's important for us to understand about one another and draw those things out so we can benefit from each other.
And those hidden values or not finding them, they can really derail a mission.
They can absolutely derail what you're doing.
Yes.
And that's why it's so important to me to really be able to understand, and this goes back to knowing your people, knowing what is at the core of their convictions, their beliefs, and the things that they value, and drawing those things out so that they understand you and you understand them.
Amen. And then that leads right into inviting others to help share vision. So, Becky, since you have done quite a bit of leadership coaching, how does this look, inviting others to help shape vision?
You know, it begins with the leader really asking good questions. And that word invite is key, like literally inviting them in. You know, this is the way I would say it. Here are some things we're thinking about for our organization. What are your thoughts on that? How can you take this idea and make it better? Because people want to be invited into vision. They don't want to be told, this is the vision, we're moving forward on this, and you don't have any say in it. You know, do you want to add to that, Steve?
Yeah, I think the issue is, here's the issue to me. The issue is people are not going to be up on the vision unless they are in on the vision. So they need to have a feeling of ownership of it. And that's why it's important to not come with everything defined, but keep it moist enough, keep it malleable enough so that they can feel like they're making a legitimate contribution to it. Now, you as a leader know where you want to go in your heart of hearts. You've listened to God. You have a pretty good idea. But rather than just coming in and pitching that and saying, this is it, draw others out and let them be a part of that process.
I can't help but think that in my own experience, how many times I've been where the leadership went that far. They wanted to know our vision. They wanted to know, you know, they kind of did a SWOT with us. They wanted to know what the strengths of the organization, threats and, you know, opportunities and all of that. And there it stopped. They didn't really want our input. It was just a superficial. So kind of leads into, you know, engaging conflict constructively. I think that if you really did the previous one where you brought them in, you wouldn't have so much of the dealing with conflict constructively.
Well, part of that is creating an environment where conflict is dealt with in a constructive way. So, for example, when you have people that feel like they're vested and they're contributing and they're part of this vision, you're going to get all kinds of different ideas and you're going to get that push and rub. But again, if you know your team well and you've built a trusting relationship, my team knows they can disagree with me anytime they want. And they know that we're going to work it out and we're going to come to some kind of an understanding. And there's that trust that's been established there. And I think that that's at the core of all of this.
You know, I think it goes back to how you view conflict, because I used to be really afraid of conflict. And instead, I had to change my mindset to realize that conflict is often the pathway to a stronger relationship. And so when you begin to view conflict like that, you're not as afraid of people really having strong
right.
opinions and going to the mat for things.
Right.
Because you realize the end goal is a stronger relationship with them and a stronger shared vision.
Yeah, and sometimes you have that leader that is very threatened by anything that isn't the mm-hmm. same opinion as what they have. And you have to work through that, because groupthink, you know, can take over and then bad decisions are made.
Yeah.
Yep.
Well, unfortunately, we're starting to run out of time here, but I just wanted to maybe end it with criticism, how you as the leader handle criticism, how you encourage people to give constructive criticism. Maybe just end with that, because, you know, we're all going to think differently and wish that maybe things were different, and we need to learn how to give constructive criticism and also how to take it.
Absolutely. One of the things I do with my senior staff, whenever we have our weekly meetings, I'll do this at least once a month, sometimes almost every meeting, but I end the meeting by saying, is there anything I am doing that I need to stop doing, or is there anything I'm not doing that I need to do that will help you be more effective? And that invites an environment where people feel like they can constructively bring feedback and criticism. It doesn't mean I'm going to agree with everything they say, but it validates them and gives them a feeling like, I trust you, I value you. And that builds loyalty, and in the end, it makes us better leaders.
I think another tip is, a lot of times criticism for leaders comes through email, and take some time before you answer the email. But I go back to the book of Proverbs, where it says that a soft answer turns away wrath. And answering by saying thank you for sharing your thoughts with me, and if there's anything you can own in what you've been criticized for, take responsibility for it. I remember a few months ago, I got a really critical email from somebody who heard me speak. And so I said, thank you for sharing your thoughts with me. And if I said what you're saying, I said, I am so sorry, because I did not want to come across that way. Now, it turns out I hadn't said what she thought, but she came back to me and she said, wow, you have a much better attitude than I do, you know. And sometimes when you have to really let go of defensiveness, because the first gut instinct is to defend yourself. Yeah. And that's the absolute wrong thing to do.
Yes, yes. That's a great thought to end on. All of us, if we can let go of defensiveness, let go, let God.
Mm. Yeah.
Thank you so much. I've been spending this half hour with Steve and Becky Harling. Listen well, lead better. You can go to their websites, reachbeyond.org or beckyharling.com. Thank you again. I have one last thing to say, and that is, God bless.
You have been listening to Homeschool Companion, a production of MRG Media. Be sure to join us on Facebook. Just type in the name Homeschool Companion. For more on this or to contact us, go to mrgmediaministries.com. That's all one word, mrgmediaministries.com.